We're so thankful to be in your house tonight. And Lord, I do just thank you, Lord, for the family that you've blessed us with here as a church. And Lord, I thank you for the love that is here. And Lord, for a general desire that there is to serve you and to see you work through us as a church. And Lord, we just pray for that to continue on. And Lord, that you would help us to desire more of you in us and in our church as we go forward. And Lord, would it be our desire to see you bless and reach the world around us. Lord, I pray that you would be present with us tonight. And Lord, would you speak through your word? And Lord, would it be your words? And Lord, would you just use it for your honor and for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My wife was telling me that I need to be done at a good time since we now have two kids in here. And we should be really thankful for this clock right here. I was preaching in Larimore last week, and they don't have one. I didn't know where in the world the clock was, so I just kept preaching. And it was quite long. So, but we got a clock here tonight, so that's good. Amen. Yeah, amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to get there in a second, but we see here Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. And this church was one that had pleased the Lord. It had done what it ought to do. It was reaching the world around them. We could kind of look through the few pages before. In 1 Thessalonians 1, as we start out, as Paul starts out his letter, he talks in verse 2 that we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, and about how they were reaching those around them. They were having that labor of love, that work of faith. They were being patient in their hope of our Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a little bit later on in verses 7 and 8, it says that so much so that they were in samples to the whole area around them. In verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This church was not only doing what they were supposed to, but so much so to the extent that they were examples to all those in the area and even further. They were examples. And when in the next chapter, it talks about how Paul and Silas had been there and worked in them, and how they had then left. And this was a special church to him, and he was worried about them. He knew that they were going to go through a lot of tribulation. And in chapter 3, we see him talking about this, how he had to leave and how he had sent Timothy. In verse 5, it says, "For this cause, when I could," verse 4, "for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer persecution, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." He said that I was worried about you, but you guys were still continuing on. You guys were still being faithful, and that was a blessing to him. So we see, again, this is a good, solid church that he was writing to. But then we get to chapter 4. We see what his exhortation for them. Why was he writing this letter? What did he want them to be working on? And that's what we're going to focus on today. And starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You see, he didn't want them to be satisfied with where they were at. He's writing unto them, he's saying, I want you to abound more and more. I already told you what the Lord wants of you, how you're to walk, how you're to please God, but I desire that ye would abound more and more. Not being satisfied with where they were, wanting to see God do more and to be more for them and for the Lord. This was a good church, yet he was imploring them not to be satisfied. And we see this idea throughout Scripture, yet we so often forget. You know, when things are going good, we just like to just keep it going. Let's not mess up the boat. Let's just keep things kind of as they are so we don't mess something up. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We see that same exact word there yet again, abounding. Abounding. It means increasing, being very prevalent, in great plenty. It's a word that speaks to a continuous growth, a continuous prevailing, more and more, increasing more and more. Paul talked about this in Philippians 3:13. He said, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Not focused on what's already being done or even being done presently, but looking to do more and more. And that's what Paul is exhorting this church at Thessalonica here, to not be satisfied about how they were examples, how they were doing great with their work of faith, but to desire to abound more and more. Matthew Henry said, it's not enough that we abide in the faith of the gospel, but we must abound in the work of faith. We must not only persevere to the end. You see that idea of that we're doing good, let's just get to the end, let's just persevere and get there. We must not just persevere to the end, but we should grow better and walk more evenly and closely with God. And that right there is exactly what Paul is exhorting these people. He talks here in verses 1 and 2. He says that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. And in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He had already told them, and they had spent time knowing how to do this, how to live for God, the commandments that they were supposed to follow. They had been taught by Paul and Silas and Timothy what God wanted them to do, but he wanted them to consider, what could you do to do more? What could you do to abound more and more? You know, in Colossians chapter 1, he talks about how he was praying for that church as well. And he says that he wanted, let's just go ahead and go over there and read in Colossians chapter 1. We'll read in verses 9 and 10. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we see here again this idea of whether it be about our work, being pleasing to God, being fruitful, being abounding, or whether it be our knowledge of God increasing more and more, that is the desire and should be the desire for each and every church and each and every Christian in that church. So, what are we to do? How are we to do this? What are we supposed to be focused on? And that's where we're going to spend the focus of our time here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's continue here in verse 3. It says, for this is the will of... Oh, sorry, go ahead and turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 3 now, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that one, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. What is he talking about here? Well, he talks about several different particulars, but overall he's talking that it's God's will for us to be holy. God's will for us to be holy. We must never forget that our holy God desires us for us to be like him. And that's a holy person. A holy person to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, we just read it. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. In verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Turn over, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is something that we know in word. We know that we are supposed to be holy. But it is something that we take to heart. Is it something that we consider daily? Am I being holy like my God? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, where am I supposed to be holy? How in which parts of my life am I supposed to be holy? Well, he says right there, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to decide, I like doing this and this is right, but this is kind of my thing over here. So I'm just going to kind of let that go because I'm doing well. I'm doing good. I'm being blessed. The Lord's working. So I must not have to worry about this over here. That's not the case. We're supposed to abound more and more. Be holy in all manner of conversation. When pointing out, he had already pointed out that they knew how to live, and he had pointed out that those commandments that he had given them were from whom? He said, from the Lord. From the Lord. He said there in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The Lord. Do we think of him as our Lord? You know, we spent some time a few weeks ago looking at the fear of God and that respect that we should have for him. And if that's the case, the next step should be not only to serve him like we looked at, but also to be a better vessel for him, to be more for him. The idea of holiness is very much missing in churches today. It's slowly, and I guess you could even now say quickly, being rooted out with this idea of Christian liberty, which we'll talk about that. But it's missing in our churches when the Lord very clearly says, be ye holy. Be separated, consecrated, holy for the Lord. And I wonder if, as we go ahead, if you're not there, and first go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe that's why in this idea of the church, he's writing here to a church. The church is doing well. It's got a great reputation. He's telling them to abound more and more. And what does he call out as far as holiness? Well, he calls out that which is done in secret. He calls out here in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So often, we as Christians, especially those in a church that is serving the Lord and is doing what it should be doing, what the Lord wants it to do, we still have our little pet sins. We still have our little things because we're getting away with it. You know, the Lord's still, like I said, still doing what he's doing in our lives. He's still doing great things, maybe even through us. But we know that we could do more. There's things that we could root out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and do what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Going back to what we talked last time, that fear of God, it drives us to perfect holiness. Do more. Abound. And what is it about? There in verse 4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. It's about being in control of ourselves. You know, that's the hardest thing. We teach our children over and over again, just control yourself. And a lot of times, we aren't controlling ourselves in some way, shape, or form. There's that lust or this vanity, this vain thing that we just have to have in our lives that could be better spent in service to the Lord or devotion to the Lord or however the Lord might want to use that. It's about being in control of self. He says that going on there in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Being in control of one's vessel, not in the lust of concupiscence. We know 1 Corinthians 9:27, it says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Are we in control of ourselves? Why are we supposed to be in control of ourselves? To control and stay away from these lusts. Well, he says there in verse 3, "For this is the will of God." Why? Even your sanctification. Your sanctification. It means the act of making holy, of consecrating, or of being set apart for a sacred purpose. Consecration. Do you understand? Do I understand that at salvation, I was set aside to do the work of God? And as Brother Ethan mentioned, that's it, yeah, that happens at salvation, but then it's also a continuing sanctification. What is that? That's abounding more and more to be holy for my God so that I can be in service to him and be used more and more for him. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do we understand that we have been sanctified? If we do, why would we let any uncleanness into our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." Such were some of you. Why would we let any of that back in? We've been sanctified. We've been set apart for service for our holy Lord and Savior. We just finished the Pentateuch in MBBI. And, you know, it was a very rewarding study. And I really enjoyed it. We spend hours looking at it each and every week. And one thing that's really neat, as you look through, whether it be the building of the tabernacle furniture, or the garments that were for the priests, they were to be created in a very specific manner, exactly as God had required and had laid out for Moses. He often said, "As I've told you, so do." But that wasn't enough. Once they were done, they had to be consecrated. Because they were special. They were things that were going to be used for the service of God. And it was a big ceremony. And we don't have those ceremonies when a person's saved. But God did the same work in your life and mine. He consecrated you. He sanctified you. He set you aside for service for Him. If that's true, again, why would I let any unclean thing into my life? Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So not only do I not want any bad things or uncleanness in my life, but I desire to abound. I want those good works. I want to be used by God. I want to see Him use me more and more. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's not just stay away from these things, but go towards holiness. I want more of it. I want more of it in my life. He says just a few verses earlier, not in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 4, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. It's not this lust for the vain things around me like the world has, but there still should be a desire there, and that's towards righteousness and holiness in my life. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 19, it says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity." Again, that's how you were. You were yielding yourselves to sin and to uncleanness. But then he says, "Even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness." What are we going to decide to yield ourselves to daily? Yielding takes a choice. The easy choice is to yield to our flesh and to the uncleanness and to the sin and iniquity that's around us. But the Lord has given us a way of escape. And we can yield ourselves to righteousness unto holiness instead of the lusts of concupiscence, instead of the sin that's around us. What are we going to decide to do? You know, as a servant, or if I'm a vessel set apart for His use, I don't want to do just the bare minimum. I want to be used for Him, more and more for His glory. Why? For His glory. For His pleasure. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4. We see that there. Why was He writing this? What was this all about? 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at this a little bit later on, but just to start our minds thinking about this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, "In His exhortation, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God." To please God. How can I please God? What more can I do to please Him? Not just what more can I do to make sure that I'm keeping His commandments. What other things could I do that I might please Him with my life? To do more, just to make Him happy. Do the things that He loves. Do the things better in my life so that I'm more like Him. You know, that idea can really spread. When we embrace that, people see that, and they're like, "Oh, I want more of that." But so can our filthiness. That can spread as well. And he talks about that here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You know, filthiness spreads. And our filthiness can actually defraud our brother. It can taint him because of our sin, because of our failure to be righteous and holy. You know, Ephesians 5 actually warns us to avoid those. And again, talking to the church, to avoid those that are filthy and be careful not to be deceived by them. You know, this idea of whether it's full on uncleanness or sin or just the filthiness of this world, or whether it's just the idea of separation and things that we do in order to stay away from sin and to keep ourselves clean before the Lord and our desire to please Him. You know, I mentioned earlier that idea of Christian liberty, whether it be, you know, that standards are just being, you know, legalistic and I'm free to do whatever I want. And I want to address that for a second. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because what we're talking about tonight, I believe, trumps any of those arguments. We could debate back and forth about what is scriptural and what is not, and this thing and that thing. But when it really comes down to it, that's the wrong attitude all around, really. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That's a New Testament verse. Saying, come out from among the world, be separate from them, saith the Lord. Don't even touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Interesting. We're supposed to be separate. So what does that mean? Well, I want to look at something, just an example of separation. Turn over to Numbers chapter 6, please. Numbers chapter 6. We serve the same God that the Israelites served. We serve the same God that created the world. He hasn't changed in the millennia of time. He has the same likes, He has the same desires, He has the same hates that He has always had. And if He is desiring us to be separate, we can look at some things that He likes or dislikes. And I just want to use this example. Verse 2 says, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord." He's talking about being separate unto the Lord. What's the first thing he talks about? He says, staying away from alcohol. God doesn't like alcohol. He doesn't want it. He says, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no... Not only that, he says, just go ahead and just stay away from anything that's like it. If you're going to separate unto me, don't just stay away from what I hate and what I despise. Just don't even get close. And then he talks about looking different. He talks about staying away from things that are unclean. If instead of looking at the rule of the law, why don't we look at what would make God happy? Yes, look at the rule of the law too. I'm not saying that. But what happened to our desire to please God? And not just looking for little ways that we can get around whatever. You know, as parents, we don't like it when our kids know the rules and then they find, oh, okay, well, you didn't say this, so I can do it. We want our kids to desire to please us, to do what's right. And our Heavenly Father desires the same. I want to know how I can please Him, but not only that, but how can I please Him more and more with my life? You know, I think of the idea of tithing. And we could talk about that for a while. It's been mentioned just recently. And you look at the New Testament and you could say, okay. Well, the example there is that they sold all of their belongings and gave it unto the Lord because they wanted to serve the Lord. They wanted to please God. Why would we be going through and trying to nitpick? I just want to give myself to the Lord and please Him. That should be our desire. And that's what he's asking them here. I gave you the commandments from the Lord, but abound more and more. How can I please him more? C.P. Wagner said, holiness is not to love Jesus and do whatever you want. Holiness is to love God and do what he wants. Do what he wants. Again, it's about pleasing the Lord. He pointed out that they knew what they were to be doing, following God's plans. But holiness isn't about just following a list and making sure that we check off each thing on the list. Holiness is designed, I want to be more like him, and I'm just going to keep on doing whatever I see that would please him, trying to add more and more. You know, I think of it as when a Christian is first saved, when a person's first saved, they do really need to get down. What does the Bible say? And we should continue studying God's word and knowing what God says about this and that. Never get away from that. That's not what I'm saying. I think you understand that. But at some point, it becomes less about knowing what exactly we are to do, but just making sure we do it and that we are consistent about it and looking for more and more that we can do to please the Lord. I think of it, I started doing a little bit of weightlifting, and I don't know how. And that can be a problem. You can hurt yourself. You can get in some big trouble. And learning about the form, as I'm lifting weights, I'm thinking, okay, do this, keep my legs here, keep my arms here, make sure I do this, that. But at some point, it stops becoming about doing the form right and adding more weight. Just doing more because I have the form down. And that's how the Christian life should be. At some point, it's not about keeping this commandment, this commandment, this commandment, and doing, how can I serve the Lord more? How can I do more for the Lord in my life? How can I be a better tool and vessel for the Lord? A vessel of honor for our Lord and Savior. And you know, there's going to be people that disagree with that. There's going to be people that are upset with that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he even mentions that. He says in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I was in the wrong book, so you guys probably are too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You know, if someone despises that we desire to push holy living, that we desire for us as a church to be holy and separate from the world around us, if they despise that, they don't despise us, they despise God. They don't really truly want to live for God. They don't truly desire to please him. We ought to desire to abound more and more and to please God. He goes on in chapter 4 here in verse 9, and he says that it's not just about holiness, but it's also about love. Love in the church. Our holiness should abound as a church, but also our love. In verse 9 it says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you brethren, what? That ye increase more and more. Another thing that they had down. They understood, I need to love those around me. I need to love not only those in the church, but those outside. I need to love them. But he said, just keep going. Can't love them enough. Do more. How could I show my love for those around me more? You know, he said that you've already been taught that yet again. You know, I don't need to write it unto you. He said they'd been taught, are taught of God to love one another. We know some of these commandments. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, we're never going to get to the point where we love each other to the extent that God loves us. It's impossible. That's why it's a never-ending process for us. what could I do to love my brothers more? Let's talk about those in the church. What could I do to love you more? Spend more time with you? Talk with you more? Have someone over? See a need and take care of it? Do we do that with each other? Not just the people that we see all the time, but maybe new people. People that we haven't talked to in a while. Making a point of truly loving one another, what? More and more. Not avoiding those that we dislike. That's not loving. Not avoiding those who annoy us. Not avoiding those who think differently than we might. No. Because we're going to see the point of this. To love each other more and more. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. This is something that they were already doing. Indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. The whole country. They had a love that was not only practiced, but it was known of others. But he exhorted them to increase. Philippians chapter 1. Let's turn over there. Philippians chapter 1. Why does he mention this about love here? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's talking this, saying this here to the church at Philippi. That your love may abound, so again, grow more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. See, it all comes back to our holiness. See, not only are we each individually supposed to be separate and holy and consecrated unto the Lord, but we as a church are holy together to be unified in our consecration and holiness so that we can be a church that can be used of God. But it isn't enough for each of us to individually be consecrated. We need to love each other and work together so that we can have the knowledge, the judgment to approve things that are excellent. To look at things and say, this would please our God. We should do them together. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. We see that back there as well. 1 Thessalonians, before he gave this exhortation, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, At the end of the chapter, it says in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Why? To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. When he comes back, not just for the church, but for all saints. But we will be a church. Can we be found unblameable in holiness before God? What is this about? It's a continuation of let's work together to please God. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start wrapping it up here. One more point, but I'll just kind of go through it and summarize. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, we see a little bit about this liberty that we've mentioned a few times. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the little things that we might squabble over about separation or about what pleases the Lord, when we love each other, we're not going to let our selfish feelings about this or that get in the way of someone else's desire to please the Lord. We're going to say, okay, I can do that with you. Let's please the Lord together. Let's be better for our Lord. Let's be more consecrated, a better servant for God, a better vessel for our Lord. But if we don't love each other, I'll do what I'm going to do, you do what you're going to do, and unity is lost. Service opportunities are going to be lost. Do we love each other, and are we willing to keep on working at it, loving each other more and more? Why? So that we can have the Lord establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God. One last time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says a few things here about testimony. We've looked at the holiness, our growing holiness, our abounding love. And now he talks about working to have a good testimony. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." What is he saying here? He talks about studying to be quiet. And we'll just kind of go through here, like I said, and you can look at it on your own time. But it talks about being peaceable, meek, mild. We think of Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Study to be quiet. He talks about doing your own business. He says, we think of Proverbs 20, verse 3, "It is an honor for man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." 1 Peter 4:15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters." We see that actually later on, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, he's giving this example of, or this exhortation to basically, you know, mind your own business, do your own business. But we see that that had obviously failed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but as busybodies." So don't be a busybody. Do your own work. Learn to be silent. Learn to be meek. Then he says, work with your own hands. Be working. Be industrious. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is the exhortation that he had for this church who was already doing well. They had a great reputation. They were serving the Lord, but he said, you can do more. But you need to desire it. You need to want to be holy, separate. You need to love each other, again, for the sake of holiness. Be a good example, again, for the sake of holiness. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there and we'll finish. Hebrews chapter 12. What is this all about? Why are we to be a holy vessel? Why are we supposed to be consecrated for the Lord? So that he can receive glory. So that he can receive the honor. So that he can receive the praise. So that we can even be used by him in the first place. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, kind of combines some of these principles. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Do we desire people around us to see God in us? To see God work? Do you understand that people can see the very Lord of creation through us? That's a humbling thought. That somehow God could work through me and show a little bit of himself to somebody around me. But if I'm not holy, if I'm not loving, if I'm not being the testimony I ought to be, Hebrews 12 here says, no man shall see the Lord. So many people try to reach people without paying attention to this verse. They will either lower the holiness factor. I don't have to worry about being holy. I'll just be at peace with people. And no, that's not enough. It's be at peace and holiness. Or maybe they're confrontational about things that make not peace. It's all about holiness, and it's this list of things that you have to follow. Do this, do this, do this. It's not what we're looking at. Let people see the Lord. Are you satisfied with where you are? Things are going well. Let's just not rock the boat. Paul here says, no, abound more and more. Keep going, want more and more. You were a vessel set aside for the master's use. Be more holy, be more loving. Care about your testimony so that people can see the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, you are a righteous God, holy God. And I am a sinful man, worthless. Lord, I pray that you'd help me never forget to forget that. Lord, would it always be less of me and more of you in my life? Lord, but we also pray that I wouldn't be satisfied with that, that I would love others. And Lord, that we could work together as a church to just be more holy, be more effective, do more work for you. Lord, be busy, not about each other's business, but about the business that you've given us. Lord, so that others may see you. Lord, that's the goal. Never to see me or my goodness, which is nothing, but only you and the power that you have to save lives and to use us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.